Numbers chapter 15. After having sort of a depressing chapter this morning about Israel's rebellion, we come to still a difficult chapter, but we come to one that offers much hope as well, and there's a lot of beauty in this chapter. Even as we read through it, children, there might be some laws that we're going through. You're going, what on earth is this here for? Well, we're going to see the beauty of this chapter, the Lord willing. So hear now the word of our God from Numbers chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I'm giving you as a home, and you present to the Lord offerings made by fire from the herd or the flock as a aroma pleasing to the Lord, whether burnt offerings or sacrifices for special vows or freewill offerings or festival offerings, then the one who brings his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. With each lamb for the burnt offering or the sacrifice, prepare a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. With a ram, prepare a grain offering of two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a third of a hin of oil and a third of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Offer it as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. When you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice for a special vow or a fellowship offering to the Lord, bring with the bull a grain offering of three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with half a hin of oil. Also bring half a hin of wine as a drink offering. It will be an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Each bull or ram, each lamb or young goat is to be prepared in this manner. Do this for each one, for as many as you prepare. Everyone who is native born must do these things in this way when he brings an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. For the generations to come, whenever an alien or anyone else living among you presents an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, he must do exactly as you do. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply to you, both to you and to the alien living among you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land to which I am taking you, and you eat the food of the land, present a portion as an offering to the Lord. Present a cake from the first of your ground meal and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. Throughout the generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal. Now, if you unintentionally fail to keep any of these commands the Lord gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him from the day the Lord gave them and continuing through the generations to come, and if this is done unintentionally without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, along with its prescribed grain offering and drink offering, and a male goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and they will be forgiven, for it was not intentional, and they have brought it to the Lord for their wrong, an offering made by fire and a sin offering. The whole Israelite community and the aliens living among them will be forgiven, because all the people were involved in the unintentional wrong. But if just one person sins unintentionally, he must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when the atonement has been made for him, he will be forgiven. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether he is a native-born Israelite or an alien. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people, because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commandments. That person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. When the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments, with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them, and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together hymn 66, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Hymn 66. May as well. Thank you for that. May we all throughout our lives give testimony of the Lord's faithfulness. And that's what we'll be looking at in this sermon as well. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to a chapter that one might not find as one of the most thrilling chapters at first glance, but actually this chapter is extraordinary. Remember what happened this morning. I know oftentimes a pastor will say, "Do you remember that sermon?" And you go, But it was just this morning, so you have to remember that one at least. So give me that one. But Israel rebelled twice against the Lord, even as he was being so incredibly gracious with them. They rebelled in two different ways, but all stemming from the same heart. At first, they were afraid of going to the promised land because of the greatness of the people that lived there, and so wanted to kill Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb and go back to Egypt. Imagine that. You were slaves and you'd figure, you know what? I'm going to go back to that master rather than follow the Lord. That's quite a thing, I would imagine. Quite an act of rebellion, and not an intelligent one either. But after the Lord punished them for not trusting in him, saying they'd have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, they then tried to go in and take the promised land, and they promptly got their hinds handed to them by the Canaanites. But even after this lack of faith and continued rebellion, we see right away in the first verse of this chapter that the Lord promises to still bring his people into the promised land. And what makes this chapter even more spectacular is what comes in the very next chapter. The rebellion of Korah. And so right here in the middle of two of the most egregious rebellions in Israel's history, we have this chapter that gives comfort and assurance that the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not forsake them and will do to them and for them all that he has promised. It reminds us of the hymn in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where we read, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself." That last phrase might sound a bit odd to us, but remember, who walked through the bloody carcasses in Genesis 15 when God cut a covenant with Abraham? Did Abraham walk through that blood? Nope. Only the Lord did. Because the Lord in that moment is saying, the fulfillment of these promises is not dependent on you. It is all my work. All of it. And brothers and sisters, that's the amazing thing about our salvation. Is that it's God's work from beginning to end. It's the amazing thing of how we're preserved in this life and kept by our God. It's Him. It's Him working. And so this passage is reminding us, why do the Israelites, we know that they eventually get to the promised land, how do they get there? Why do they get there? It's not because they're such great people. It's not because they're the best warriors. It's not because they're more numerous than the other nations. It's not that they're smarter than everybody else. It's simply because the Lord has promised. And He keeps His promises. See, in this chapter, the amazing grace that God has for His people. See His covenant faithfulness. This chapter should call to mind the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we see in Christ going to the cross, God's faithfulness to His promises and His amazing grace. What God promised in Genesis 3:15 was answered at that cross and fulfilled there. All the promises of God taking away our iniquity. As Zechariah prophesies in chapter 3 that the iniquity of all of God's people would be taken away in one day. Imagine how that must have sounded to the ears of the Israelites who had to have sacrifices every day. Because it couldn't really take away sin. And yet God is saying that the branch, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, would in one day take away all the sins of God's people. And He has. See the amazingness of God's grace. As it says in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not because we're so great. It's because He is. While we were still rebels of the most horrible kind, God still loved us. And even while we would never choose to follow Him, Christ the Good Shepherd chased us down and carried us back to Himself at great personal cost. By dying the most cruel and horrible death anyone has ever died. Notice also the amazing grace of God in not only promising to bring the Israelites into the promised land, but also the continued grace that He would give to them. That as the Israelites entered the promised land, the Lord's not going to give them up and leave them to their own devices, even as they're wandering for 40 years. And even as they go into the promised land, even when they get there, the Lord doesn't say, well, I got you to the promised land. Good luck. No, as you read in verses 18 and 19, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring, then it will be, you will eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. The Lord is going to continually take care of His people all of the time. They're going to be able to eat in the promised land. And if you know the geography of the promised land, you would know that that land is completely dependent on rain. And if the rains fail, there is no crops. And the Lord is saying, you will eat. You will be provided for in the promised land. by me. The Lord is going to continually take care of his people. And we see this further with what's called the sacrifices of unintentional sins. I want to flush out that word that's translated as unintentional here because I fear that we might misunderstand that slightly. That word is also translated in other places as ignorance, but that does not completely capture the force of that word. Certainly the word here does include sins that were committed without knowing that they were a sin. That certainly is included. Or sins committed in which one was not intending to sin. Those are also included. But really the force of this word implies sins that were committed not as a direct rebellion against God, as well as private sins. For the Israelites, as well as we know, that we sin all the time, even without specifically meaning to. And the Lord assures his people that there is forgiveness for those sins as well. A young bull was to be offered as a sacrifice on behalf of the people, just as there was to be offered on the Day of Atonement. However, you'll also notice in the description there, starting at verse 30, where it reads, "But anyone who sins defiantly," some translations translate that word as presumptuous sins. And when you read over those ones, you read that there are consequences to those sins. What is a presumptuous sin, or the sin that is defiant, that's described here? Well, presumptuous sins or defiant sins are sins that are acts of public rebellion against God. Now, we know that even these sins could be forgiven before the courtroom of God. As we saw in the last chapter, the Lord forgave the people of Israel for their rebellion against the Lord twice because of the intercession of Moses, which prefigured the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, there was to be penalties for these sins. As we see, the Lord punishes Israel with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and defeat. King David, remember, commits 3 presumptuous sins in his life. And he is forgiven of those sins, yet in all 3 cases, there is a punishment for him because of them. Yet, depending on the sin, the death penalty could be enacted when it is a defiant or presumptuous sin. This was a civil command, so this punishment's no longer in force for the New Testament church. We discipline not with the sword like the government, but spiritually with excommunication. And we're given an example of what a presumptuous sin is in verses 32 through 36, where a man was caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, he's not playing 1, 2, buckle my shoe, 3, 4, out the door, 5, 6, pick up sticks. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing here is he is gathering sticks in order to start a fire to cook food, which was directly, overtly commanded by God that you are not to do that on the Sabbath day in Old Testament Israel. Now, we might be thinking, this sounds like a minor offense. How does this warrant the death penalty? But there's a number of factors to see here. First, this was seen as work that this man was supposed to have done on the other 6 days of the week. Also, as I said, presumably this man's gathering sticks in order to cook food, which was also prohibited on the Sabbath. So that takes it up another notch of disobedience. This command by the Lord had been made exceptionally clear by the Lord when he first gave them manna. Also, notice, no one else was doing it. He's the only one, which gives you an indication of what this man was doing. This was a man who was essentially saying, I still want to rebel, even after the previous two attempts of rebellion. There was a hardness in this man's heart, and it could be seen and was demonstrated openly before all that this man did not want to be part of the covenant community and was openly defiant against the Lord. And what we are seeing here is that sin has its consequences. And the Lord makes that very clear in this chapter. But the Lord couches that with grace for his people. He makes it very clear that rebellion against him results in condemnation and judgment. But for those who repent and believe upon him, there is grace. And there is grace that is greater than all of your sin. And that point is reinforced at the end of the chapter. In verses 37 through 41, if you look there with me at verse 37, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands, and you will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. The Lord commands that the Israelites put tassels on all of their clothing, not for a fashion statement, but as a help to them. First of all, to remind them of the God that they serve. And second, to give them remembrance of who they are because of God's grace. So those two things, to remember the God that they serve, and second, to remember the grace that that God, their God, has given to them. Now looking at that first point, to remember the God that they serve, we have to look at these tassels that had blue thread in them. Remember, in the building of the tabernacle, there were three colors woven together to form the inner layer of the tabernacle. Also, the robe of the high priest was made up of these same three colors with the addition of gold. So what were those three colors? Purple, red, and you can guess it, blue. Purple represented what? Purple represented royalty, represented power to save, deliver, and power to rule with justice. Red or scarlet represented what? Blood. And therefore, love and grace that is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And blue. Blue represented sovereignty and transcendence. Just as the blue sky is high above us, so our God is high above and beyond us. Yet with blue in the tabernacle and on the robes of the high priest and even the tassels of the people's clothes, what did it mean that there was blue there with God's people? It was this amazing fact that the transcendent God, who is far above us and beyond us, has made himself immanent, has made himself with his people. He has come down to us and dwells with us. And here you have it, people of God. You have this reminder for every single Israelite that the God of all the universe, the God who spoke everything into existence, the God who is outside of time and all creation, that God dwells with you personally. The people, as they went throughout their days, were to remember the God that they served, so that they would have a healthy and godly fear of Him, a deep respect and reverence for Him, so that they would not sin. What an amazing truth. The second thing that these tassels reminded the people of was of who they were. I said earlier that the tassels were not a fashion statement, but there is a sense in which they were. No one else would have worn clothes like that. And it was a reminder that the Lord had taken them out of the world and placed them in the church, in the body of Christ. We see this so clearly in this chapter as the Lord continues to call the people, what? The children of Israel. But these tassels were reminders that they were blood-bought children. The Israelites would have known this in a clear and real way because all their firstborn sons were spared the 10th plague of Egypt because of the blood of the Passover lamb, which all pointed forward to the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters, this is how we are to live our lives. In the Latin, Coram Deo. Those who are Ligonier fans know that phrase well. Before the face of God. We are God's blood-bought children. We are the people that God, the God of all the universe, has made His home with. Do we live like it? That's a question, isn't it? Do we live like what Christ has already made us to be? Have you thought about what it means to be God's tabernacle? That the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, who's fully God, the transcendent God, has made His home in you? Do we live as people who are walking daily before the face of God in communion with Him? Grandpa Rosma used to say, anytime you are engaged in a conversation, anytime you're watching something, anytime you're doing something, anytime you're thinking something, would you do that thing? Would you think that thought? Would you say that word? Would you listen to that word if Jesus was right there with you? And then remember, He is. He is. May we all not forget the God that we serve and who we are because of Him. And thus, may we have the mind of Christ, which Paul reminds us of in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, remember who your God is. He is the God that is transcendent, but He is the God that has become imminent in a way that is beyond even what we can comprehend. God became man and died the death that we should have died in order that we would live forevermore. With Him. Think about the amazing way that your God has served you, is serving you, and will continue to serve you. Remember who He's made you to be. Children of light. Children of God. Heirs of eternal life. Joint heirs with Christ. Why would we not want to serve Him? And serve Him not reluctantly, but serve Him joyfully. The God who is transcendent, imminent, and gracious. Amen. Let's sing to our God Psalm 119, stanzas 40, 41, and 42 of Psalm 119. deacons will come forward and collect the offering. May the Lord bless you in your giving.